Good evening. Thank you for coming out. There's things you, other things you could have done, but you chose to came here today, and I'm sure the Lord's going to honor you for that. If you were visiting here for the first time, thank you. I see here we got Dan and Mary Massey. It's good to have them here. They've been here a few times, and it's good to have them here. Before I get into my testimony tonight, I just want to share a couple thoughts. Yesterday, we, as most of you know, we celebrated the life of John Phillips. If you do not know who John Phillips is, he was an elder here at this assembly for many, many years. He actually attended here for over 60 years. What a testimony of faithfulness that is. And he passed away just a couple of weeks ago, or just, yeah, I think it was about a couple of weeks ago. And one of the things, if you didn't know John, one of the things, there was many characteristics that stood out about him. He was very quiet, but when he spoke, you listened. He was faithful. His granddaughter, when talking about being, when talked about being the type of grandfather he was, the word that was used was that he was present. And a few days after he passed, I was talking to his grandson Nathan, and many of you know Nathan. And the one thing he said that has stuck with me the last week and a half is that Poppy's home, John's home in heaven. And there was a song that popped in my head yesterday as the funeral was going on, and it's somebody gave hers, and it's called Home, and it goes like this. Home is where the heart is, my heart's on home, though I never really had one to call my own. I've been given a key by the carpenter of Galilee, with interest paid, the title is made to me. Home where there is no night, home where the sun is the light, the place I've been dreaming of so long. Loved ones there to welcome me, but his sweet face will be the first I see, speaking to Jesus Christ. When my journey's over, I am going home. John is home where there's no more sin, death, sadness, crying, or pain. He is spiritually more alive than ever. He also had his sights set on a city where eternal foundations and cities are built by God. He knew that earth was just a temporary layover to his final destination. Loved ones that have gone before us were there to welcome him to his new forever home. I'm sure when his late wife Jean saw him, she asked him, "What took you so long to get here?" Those who have passed in the last couple of years who knew him, I'm sure, celebrated his arrival as well. However, the first person to welcome him home was his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose glory shines bright throughout heaven. And though John's journey on earth is over, he is now in his forever home. The hope that we have as Christians is that we will be united again with friends and family who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, that this goodbye on earth is just temporary. As another song goes, there is a hello after goodbye, a precious reunion promised in time, and we will be with them far longer than we were without them. No doubt there will be no more tears in our eyes in that beautiful, wonderful hello after goodbye. So a couple months ago, Dave had asked me to give my testimony, and I didn't hesitate. I was like, sure, why not? It's been probably about 2 or 3 years since I have spoken. I've never spoken here on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning, but I had been asked before by Dan. It just wasn't a good time in my life. My mom had cancer at the time, and we were just starting a new ministry, so I felt the Lord. It just wasn't the right time, but this felt like the Lord was leading me in the right direction, so we took advantage of that. I was saved when I was 5 years old. It was pretty straightforward. It wasn't very, there was no torment. I was just, we were at the time, my family was attending Grace Baptist Church, and the night that I got saved, there was a Southern Gospel concert on. I think at the time I knew God was real and that he loved me. He wanted a personal relationship with me. And so it was kind of just basic, simple, childlike faith. It was, I can remember I got on my knees and just asked the Lord in my heart. And it was pretty straightforward. And then, but it probably wasn't until I was probably, I'd say 16. And it was kind of, at that point, I could feel that the Lord had a purpose for my life. And it was probably best I don't waste it, and that it would be good to honor him with that. So when I was 17 years old, I got baptized down at Hiawatha Bible Chapel in Florida. And basically, that was a public confirmation of my salvation when I was 5. And tonight, I'm going to take a little bit of a different approach to my testimony. I'm going to share personal stories from people who have had a spiritual influence on my life. When I was down in Florida during those years, if most of you For those of you that don't know, for eight or nine straight winters, my family would move to Florida for 3 to 4 months of the year. And when we were down there for 8 of those years, we attended Hiawatha Bible Chapel. Just for some historical context, Sven Christensen, who started Charlottetown Bible Chapel, I believe he started Hiawatha Bible Chapel 2 or 3 years before or after. And so that's pretty cool. I'm going to share some stories just for, like I said, I'm going to share some stories of people who had a spiritual influence on my life and who impacted me, and basically biblical and life leadership principles I learned from them, because these are people who have shaped my life and my testimony. So the first person I'm going to start with is a friend of mine named Kevin. I'm still friends with Kevin to this day. He's 4 or 5 years older than I was, but he was one of the leaders at our youth group down at Hiawatha Bible Chapel. We became friends when I was 16, he was 20, he was just in the process of getting started, and even though he was 4 years older than me, we never really felt it. I never felt it. He always kind of treated me like a peer, and one of the things that sticks out to me about our relationship is how he openly talked about ideas and goals he had for youth group. Even though I was only 16 or 17 years old, when it came to leadership, he engaged me as if I was one of his peers. The other thing that stood out to me was his passion for ministry and his care for others. He would make an intentional effort to check in on people. And even that's awkward. Sometimes it is awkward. You know, it's kind of like you're forcing conversation. But I think it meant the world to those people after the fact. And one of the lessons I think I learned from being around Kevin was that it was important to engage our youth when it comes to doing the work of God. When they express an idea or a dream, we shouldn't discourage it, especially when God might have laid it on their heart. And I'm just going to read 1 Timothy 4. Verse 12, don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, the way you live, in your love, in your faith and purity. And what's been really cool is Kevin's now, I'm 23, so I think he's 28 now. He's married, has 2 young kids, and is still serving the Lord faithfully to this day in a different church, but he is still faithful to the work of God. The next couple I'm going to talk about is Steve and Barb Angie. They were an older couple who were also leaders at the youth group down in Florida. And when I first met them, they were probably in their late 50s or early 60s. And Steve was an elder at the time at Hiawatha Bible Chapel. The funny thing is I think it'd be very easy to think, well, how could people in their 60s relate to teenagers? But when you really think it through, it's it's not that hard. Because they would make an intentional effort to care about the youth around them and to intentionally instill biblical principles into their life. And it's safe to say no matter the age you are, you can still have a massive impact on the next generation. You don't have to know the latest Drake lyrics, you don't have to know what the name of the newest Jordan sneakers are to have a big impact on building the kingdom of God for future generations to come. And because reality is that cultural icons are forgotten about. We wouldn't be able to really name too many cultural icons from 500 years ago, but biblical principles have stood the test of time. And they're not going away until the Lord comes back, until the Lord comes home, right? Amen? So, and the verses that, there's lots of verses in the Bible that talk about passing on biblical principles to the next generation, but I'm just going to read one here in Joel 1:3 where it says, tell your children about it in the years to come, and let your children tell their children, pass the story down from generation to generation. Finally, I'm going to talk about one last person. I think I'm buzzing through this a lot faster than I thought I would, but this one's going to take a little longer. The name of this last person I'm going to talk about is Mr. Nunn. Mr. Nunn was my Sunday school teacher in junior high and high school down in Florida, and he was a fantastic Sunday school teacher. We studied the Book of Romans, and I can still remember that stuff I learned through that class to this day. And there was a period where he was helping build a new website for the chapel down there, and he asked those of us in the Sunday school class if any of us were interested. Nobody else was interested, but I'm not necessarily the greatest software or tech guy, but I've always been interested and willing to try new things, so I took him up on it. And there was times where, fortunately, the website was basically fully built and fully functional. We was just test running it, but I still kind of got to try to add new and different features to it. And there was times where I would fail, and it taught me that you kept trying until you got it right. And lost my notes here. Like I was saying, some things I tried didn't always work, but it taught me that when you fail, you keep trying until you get it right. I didn't realize it then, but it was a valuable lesson in leadership that when you try something and you fail, you get back up and try again. You don't take the failure personally, but rather you learn from it, and sometimes you end up building something better than you could have imagined. There will be times in ministry when we will try new and old ideas, and we might end up hitting a wall. I believe when that happens, God is teaching us perseverance, and that he has something bigger in store, far greater than we could ever imagine. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, they are plans for good, and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And this next story is probably a little more surface level, so just bear with me. We'll get to the crux of it. But another opportunity he gave me was to lead a junior football team for a youth football tournament at Camp Horizon. Camp Horizon would be very similar to Emmanuel Bible Camp. It's an assembly-run camp. And Florida has lots of assemblies, so they would have this big flag football tournament, where there'd be about 15 teams. And if you know anything about the Southern United States of America, they love their football, and that's what makes it so fun being down there. He gave me an opportunity to lead a junior team. I was like, I think the oldest guy, I think I was in grade 9 or 10 at the time, and a lot of the other guys were in grade 7. I guess I was just filling in because they couldn't find anybody else to do it, but. It was pretty obvious that our team didn't have height or weight or a lot of experience to line up with a lot of the other teams. So I made it an effort to make sure to instill belief in these guys that says, hey, we can be competitive. Let's go. And, we didn't win any games that year, but we actually did remain competitive. We had a lot of high-scoring games, so it was good that way. And the lesson I learned that day was, when you tell people their potential and what they can be, they will do things that they themselves think they couldn't even do. I believe this principle applies in the realm of Christian service as well, even in your relationship with your friends and family. When we see potential in someone, if we take time to encourage them and invest in them, they have the potential to serve God in ways that they didn't even know they could. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul said, "So encourage each other, build each other up, just as you are already doing." Finally, this last story I'll share has probably affected me the most. I was not directly involved in this story. I just kind of got to watch it unfold, and sometimes I think that's when we learn the most. Mr. Sun, I've changed some of the names in the story just for the sake of privacy. Mr. Nunn had a son-in-law. I'm just going to actually just read it from what I've written down here just so I can keep track. Mr. Nunn had a son-in-law named John who struggled with substance abuse for over a decade. It got to a point that John's wife, Sarah, and daughter had to leave John for their personal safety. It was getting to a point where he was using quite a bit in front of his family, I think, and he was starting to steal from family and relatives and stuff like that. While there was general frustration and anger about the whole situation, and rightfully so, Mr. Nunn never gave up on John. He faithfully prayed for John. He stayed in touch with him in contact when it would have been quite easy to turn his back on him, considering all the terrible stuff he did to his daughter. But he truly believed that God could restore him. And I saw a man that showed patience and grace towards someone who didn't deserve it in extraordinary ways. And about 5 years ago, John, by the grace of God, ended up going to a Christian rehabilitation center. Since he underwent treatment at a rehab center, he ended up restoring his relationship with Christ, becoming part of the staff at the rehabilitation center. And his marriage was restored with his wife, Sarah, and his relationship with his daughter as well. And I'm just going to read here. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, he died, speaking to Christ, for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ as merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message. And over the years, it just speaks to the power of what God can do in a life. And, I also have wondered throughout the years, too, if people like Mr. Nunn didn't live out gospel and grace in John's life, if he would be where he is today. Because I truly believe that God uses his people to restore. And when I was thinking about this story the last couple days, it reminded me a lot of the parable about Jesus told about the prodigal son. If you don't know about the story of the parable of the prodigal son. He basically, the son went to his father, said, I want half my inheritance now. Obviously, an inheritance, you normally get that after you die. And his father gave it to him, and he ended up moving away from home and living life a little on the edge and partying excessively. And got to a point that he gained a lot of friends because he had money, and then he blew it all, and he lost all his friends, and he had to. And then he ended up, got to a point he was working with pigs and eating the food that the pigs ate. And finally he said, you know, if I go home, my father will hire me as a servant, and and that will be okay. But the son, what the son didn't know was that his father was waiting for him to come home. And it's and when his son, it says in scripture that when the son came home and he saw, and the father saw him from a distance, he ran out to his son and embraced him. In the New Living Translation, it says that the father was filled with love and compassion. As I look at the parallels between these two stories, the lesson I take away is that we should never give up on people, because Jesus can take broken human beings and make them whole. Living a grace-filled life like Christ does not come natural to us, but when we strive to become more like Christ, I hope that we would be filled with patience and grace towards others that don't deserve it. The principle here is simple. Don't give up on others, because God hasn't given up on them, you, or me. And there's lots of other, I think I went through that a lot faster than I thought I would, but and there's other people too that you know, I think of down there that that deserve mention, but and there's just not enough time. But I'm really thankful for those 8 years down in Florida. It was one of the best decisions my parents ever made for me. I don't know where I would be spiritually without that. I was really around a group of people down there who really invested a lot of time in me and who believed in me and saw potential in me. And I will forever be grateful for that. Those people will hold a special place in my heart, and I believe that God had them there for a time and a purpose, and I'll be forever grateful for that. Anyways, I'll just close in prayer real quick, and then we'll hand it over to Jacques. Father, we thank you for the people that you have placed in our lives. We thank you for the influence that they've had on us. And Father, as we've, as already mentioned, we lost a man, a servant of Christ, in the last couple of weeks, in John Phillips, who displayed a belief in others. It might not have been through words, Father, but it was through body language and affirmation. We pray, Father, that as we look around us, Father, that we would maybe, Father, we would see people who need a relationship, and that we would speak into their life, and that that you would take care of the rest. And Father, we're just so thankful that you've taken individuals like myself and like John and many others in here who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you've made us whole. And though we come from many different backgrounds, the plan never changes, and we thank you for that. And we just pray here for Jacques as he comes up and speaks from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Particularly, thank you for those thoughts you had about John. I had the privilege of being part of that funeral yesterday, and it was very God-honoring for a man who honored God his entire life. A couple of things I just want to start with. Thank you all for being here tonight, and I want to acknowledge those who are on live stream as well. And I particularly, because I promised, want to shout out to Aaron, who is looking online. So hello, Aaron. I know you're out there. I did not time myself, so beware. I know one thing, I don't have to work tomorrow. I don't know about the rest of you, so just kidding. And I know that when Dan introduced us, he almost said young men. I don't know if you caught that. I did. Thanks, Dan. Anyway, I'll just say one thing at the beginning. I've heard a number of testimonies, and I appreciate each one of them that I hear, and I'm always reminded that every testimony is a testimony to God and how He saves people. Whether you're saved at the age of 4 or 5 years old, or whether you're saved later in life, whether you're saved out of, you know, after living within a Christian home, or you're saved out of the gutter, every salvation experience is a miracle. It's a resurrection from the dead. We're told in the scriptures that we're dead in trespasses and sin. So when we are born again, it's an absolute miracle of God. So I wasn't saved when I was 4 years of age. Excuse me. I was born in Sherbrooke, Quebec. I was one of seven children. I was the fifth in the family. And my dad, because of economic times being slow in Quebec, moved the family to Ontario, a little place called Bell River, just outside of Windsor, Ontario. That's the heart of the automobile industry, for those who don't know. My dad was a tool and die maker, so that was the reason he moved us there. I didn't appreciate how big a deal that was until I grew up and had my own family. It was a big deal. I attended French school, raised in a French home, spoke French always in the home, but learned English because of the English community that surrounded us. I was raised in a Roman Catholic family. I've heard that repeated a few times by different ones that gave their testimony. My parents were devout Catholics and faithful attendees, and as a result, we all attended Mass quite faithfully. And I was a religious kid. I faithfully attended as well, and I was fascinated, actually, with the traditions of the church and some of the colorful characteristics or characters that we learned about when I was growing up. One thing I can say, growing up, I never doubted the existence of God. I may not have been a believer, as we understand believers, but I never doubted the existence of God. I wasn't an altar boy, but I regularly attended Mass. I wasn't forced to. I just enjoyed going, and I also did a lot of work with the nuns. We were taught by nuns, and it was a privilege to me to go to the convent and just be a help. They treated me well, and I enjoyed doing it. I was so religious that I even had a little altar in my bedroom. Candles, statues, you know, prayer beads. That wasn't uncommon to me. It was something, and it was just things that I did and enjoyed doing as a boy. I was even contemplating seminary and the possibility of being a priest. I went to two different seminaries, one in Ohio and one in London, Ontario, to check them out. But obviously that was not meant to be. But I can say that a lot of that zeal that I had was really inspired or influenced and encouraged by both my family and by the nuns who taught me. I've kind of separated this under headings. That first one was really called Blissfully Ignorant and Hopelessly Lost. That was my condition. This next part I called Cutting the Apron Strings. At the start of high school and the entry into my teen years, I had a change of heart. I was no longer really under the influence of nuns anymore, and the influence of my peers were much stronger. As you can relate, when you're a teenager, you know a lot more than your parents. So I soon cut off any ties to religion as I knew it, and it lost its appeal as I got more involved in the things of the world. At the same time, I was conscious of my parents' thoughts about my lifestyle, and I always tried to do things to avoid hurting my parents, but I know on reflection that I probably caused them a number of sleepless nights. I also can't stand here and say I feel very good about the way I conducted myself, particularly in high school. I was quite a rascal. and caused a lot of tension, a lot of heartache to many of the teachers. If I could see them now, I would certainly apologize. I'm not proud of that. I left school, but I didn't really leave the world. After leaving high school, post-secondary school was nowhere in my thoughts at that time. I had a good-paying job with General Motors. I got myself a nice new car, and I surrounded myself with like-minded friends. As far as I was concerned, as they say, I had the world by the tail. That's how I thought. But, you know, as I think about it, I think what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:13, I was formerly a blasphemer, an insolent or arrogant man, but I obtained mercy. Just an interesting side note, in all my growing up days, I can say that I never met a born-again Christian when I was in grade school or high school. They may have been out there, but I never knew them. I never met them. I saw no evidence of them. And I'm just saying this for any of the young people out there. I just want to encourage you, in school, don't be a secret agent Christian. There are people out there who need the Lord. We all need to be more than secret agent Christians. And there may have been Christians. If there were, I never met them. So I encourage you to let your light shine before men. I do recall a couple of incidents, though, even in grade school and high school, that I never forgot. And obviously I feel God was impressing or planting a seed even at that time in my life. The first one, even though I never had a Bible, never read a Bible, we did have catechism. And I can remember one story in particular that just stayed with me. And it was a story of Abraham offering Isaac, his son, on the altar in Mount Moriah. And it wasn't, obviously, till many years later that I really would understand the relevance of that story. But it impacted me in some way. It was in my heart and mind. And a second one was when I read one of the rare books that I read in English in high school, a book called Moon Fleet. And while I don't remember much of the story, I remember this particular statement: greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I later found out that that was a biblical verse found in John 15 and 13. So these are just a couple of things that just kind of stayed in my mind and my subconscious, and many years later, I would think about them again. The next portion I talk about here is two become one. In early 1970, I met the woman who, in less than a month from now, has been my partner and soulmate for 50 years. While those years have had their challenges, I can attest to the fact that meeting and marrying Cynthia, next to being saved, of course, has been the best thing to happen in my life. She's kept me balanced and been my source of encouragement when I needed it the most. So thank you. Then I say, I once was blind, but now I see. Without ever actually seeking God, I never purposely sought God, I can say without a doubt he was seeking me. While working at General Motors, the first step on my road to a new life came in the form of reading some gospel tracts. These had been left in the bathroom stall in the men's room, and it was in these tracts that I first read Bible verses. I had never read a Bible verse before. Like I say, I had these Bible stories, but they were not the same as reading Bible verses. And in those tracts, I first read about sin, hell, judgment to come, and God's offer of forgiveness. I also read that heaven was not attainable through good works, church attendance, or sacraments. This was all in opposition to what I'd been taught growing up. That's all I ever knew. That's what we had learned. I can still remember reading John 3:16 for the first time. It was this particular verse that God used to prick my conscience and cause me to actually seek him. At the same time I'd been reading these tracts, I heard tell of a handful of men referred to as holy rollers or Bible thumpers that were in the plant where I worked. And they were working in different areas in the plant. And while I didn't know these guys, I was convinced they were the ones that were putting these tracks in the washrooms. And I was curious and wanted to know more about what this was all about. But I didn't want to be seen with them. I didn't want to be caught dead anywhere near them, because that would have made me look bad. So, next portion, I say, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. As a result of divine orchestration, and it certainly is divine orchestration, I was eventually teamed up with one of these holy rollers, and I was asked to load a boxcar. We used to ship stuff out of the factory, and I was asked to work with him. So right in the very back of that factory, where nobody could see us, where I could feel free to ask questions and talk to him, this fellow poured out the gospel to me. He explained the way of salvation, and at that time, the Spirit of God opened my eyes, he opened my ears, and the heart of my understanding to all of the truths that I'd been reading in the tract. The seed had been sown. I was convicted of my sinful state before a holy God, and right there and then, in that boxcar, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. It was instantaneously. I didn't need to be convinced I was a sinner. I had a track record. I didn't need to know that. It was an amazing thing, and Lord willing, 50 years from this coming June, it'll be 50 years that the Lord saved me. Wonderful. I came home that day and I shared the news with Cynthia. She was having coffee with a friend from work, and this friend, it turns out, was a backslidden believer. That's a whole other story I can't get into now, but it's sometime with more time I could share that as well. I then go on to say, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I'd learned that the holy rollers who were causing such a stir at GM all went to different churches. There was a Pentecostal guy, there was a Baptist guy, there was a guy from a Methodist church, I think. But there was a guy from an assembly, from the Turner Road Bible Chapel, and he invited us to go, he invited me at that time to go to the chapel. And it was on my very first visit to that assembly that I felt the presence of God like I had never before. Just hearing men stand up and pray and worship, I was in awe. The presence of God was so real to me, I just could hardly believe it. I've been raised as a Roman Catholic. The priest, they couldn't pray without reading it out of a book. You know, it was all so orchestrated. And I just knew at that time, right there and then, that that's where God wanted us to be. And so that became our home assembly, Turner Road. And I would say, at that point, I say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That was me. Turner Road and a solid Bible teaching I received laid the foundation for my spiritual development. I was quickly baptized and received into fellowship, and where Cynthia and I continued to attend until our move to Ottawa in 1980. God had breathed new life into me. I had a different appetite and a desire to learn more about him. He immediately cleaned my mouth. As I said, I was a blasphemer. He took away my desire for tobacco and alcohol, and he gave me a whole new circle of godly friends and a new family. They're right here. You know, wherever you go, the family of God, there's nothing like it. Then I say, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. It was impressed upon me by the Lord and by many faithful believers that the Lord's people, and the Lord's assembly were to have utmost importance in my life. And so attendance and service in the local assembly became Cynthia's and my priority and continues to be so to this day. Being present and active in assembly life were not an afterthought or an option to us. We wanted to be with the Lord's people. And again, I would encourage young people, don't make it second place. This is your life. Everything else can work around it. But the assembly and God's people, God's word, needs to be your life. Consequently, I had the honor of serving in Sunday school for a few years before we went to Ottawa. And when we got here, I headed up the Awana program for 15 years. And recently, I guess it's 25 years I've been in the oversight, and it's been a privilege to serve. There have been many blessings as well as challenges in those years, but I thank God for the privilege of serving the best of masters. There's no one like him. One of the greatest blessings and joys I experienced since being saved was to see my wife, my son, Garrett, and Dominique come to Christ, be baptized, and come into fellowship at the chapel. We were also blessed with Dixie joining our family. I've got a daughter and her husband who both professed Christ as Savior. Right now they're not living for the Lord. They have two children who also profess Christ at a young age. And we're praying for all of them that we might see the reality of that in their lives. I can say now in answer to prayer, I think they're both my two youngest grandchildren are in attendance at youth group at Cornerstone, so that's a real encouragement to us. And so I would ask the assembly here to be in prayer for them, for their restoration, and that their profession of faith would be evident to those around them. Both my role as an Awana leader and then as an elder has provided me joy of seeing children come to Christ and mature and become leaders in their own right. There's nothing more encouraging for someone in leadership or in any capacity than to see those you've been ministering to grow up and go on to serve. That's really what it's all about, isn't it? Yeah. As John the Apostle wrote in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's something we all long to see. Finally, and I think my time's up, I won't keep you till tomorrow morning. To everything there is a season. As I close, I want to take this opportunity to thank each of you here tonight as well as those on live stream for your gracious submission to the great shepherd and to his under-shepherds as together we strive to steady the ship in what is clearly becoming more treacherous and more uncertain times in which we live. And we continue to covet your prayers. However, like others who've come before me, I believe that I have served my generation and that it's time for me to step aside from the oversight. You have some very wonderful and gifted men who God has raised up to serve this generation. That said, this is a good time to state publicly what I've already mentioned to them privately. It's my intention to step down from the oversight at the end of this year. I count it a privilege to have served in this capacity and thank you all for your support over the years. And I'd ask that you please continue to pray for Leonard, Dan, and David. But not only that, but to pray also that the Lord might raise up qualified men who have a desire for the office of oversight. And with that, I want to thank you and ask God's blessing on each one of you. And we'll close in prayer at this time. Our loving God and Father, we are so amazed at the way you work in individual lives. Father, we have over the past number of months heard of your working in various lives to bring people to yourself. Father, we thank you that we continue to live in the age of grace, that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Lord, we recognize as we look around us signs that we are coming to the end of the age of grace and the day when the Lord will return and take us to be with him. And it will be an awful time as we have been studying in a book of Revelation. So we're grateful for ever saving each one of us, grateful for your love, for your mercy, for your compassion. We're grateful for assembly life, grateful for the wonderful teaching that we receive week after week, grateful for the fellowship of other believers. And Father, we're honored to meet week after week to remember the Lord and his death on our behalf. And we pray that as in obedience to your word, we will continue to do that until you promise to return. So thank you for this opportunity tonight. We ask you to bless us as we make our way home. We pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.